The last few weeks been, we had messages to consider Mary, to consider Joseph. Now, we're going to consider Jesus. I thought it was more appropriate to do this on the final Sunday of the year. Kind of worked out that way. And you know, it was a very intentional thing on God's part, on Jesus' part, to come. The Bible tells us that before anything was created, he knew he was going to come. And that kind of boggles my mind. I mean, I'm going to make a creation and create human beings in my own image. If I'm God, I'm in my own image. I'm going to place them on earth, and I know already they're going to sin, and I'm going to have to come to earth and manifest myself as a person and be born and live and then die a horrible death so that I could redeem the people I created. That just kind of, that's an amazing thought. And the intentionality of it, you know, it eliminates the, I don't know, the chance factor, I guess. Different people have tried to calculate the odds. In other words, you can have, some people say there's 360 prophecies in the Old Testament that was fulfilled by Christ. And there was, many of them were very kind of small, what we would call minor prophecies. And there were some, there were like 62 or 65, depending on who you look at, of like these big things, like a virgin birth. That's kind of big. Okay. 800 years before crucifixion was even invented, the piercing of his hands and all that. And so there was these major prophecies, and these mathematicians, they figured out the odds of a person just randomly being born that would fulfill eight, not 60 major ones, but just eight. And it was one with 17 zeros after it. One chance in one with 17 zeros. And that's a number so big, it's kind of hard to get a grip on. I mean, even think of a billion, which is a number we use a lot in terms of like the national economy. Now it's in trillions. And we were familiar with these terms, but we really, to grasp that number, it's very hard to do. And the number one with 17 zeros after it. So here's the best illustration of how big that number is. And that would be if you had that many silver dollars. Okay? That many silver dollars. One with 17 zeros after it. If you had that many silver dollars and you placed them in Texas, the entire state of Texas would be 2 feet deep in silver dollars. And the odds of one person fulfilling this randomly would be like marking one of those silver dollars and putting it in 2 feet of silver dollars in all of Texas, and then somebody just going out blindly somewhere in Texas and reaching in there and pulling out that one silver dollar. So you see, it was not chance that Christ came. It was very intentional and very careful. And God knew when he gave David and the prophets and even Adam and Eve themselves, when he prophesied, he did the first prophecy back in Genesis. And then other men of God added to that under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And all these things to come through, pointing to Christ coming one day and fulfilling all these things. And that's how bad God wanted to save you, to save mankind, to redeem His creation back to Himself. It was huge. And so today we're going to consider Jesus. He's the focus. And it's mostly names of Christ that are found in the Word of God. And I just want to elaborate on them briefly. And I know you got a lot of blanks there. Don't be scared. But I think sometimes as Christians we just say the name of Jesus so much, we get very familiar with it, and it's not that we don't respect it and we don't worship Him and, you know, we don't appreciate what He did, but I think sometimes we lose some of the magnitude of who He is. And so I've just got these names of Christ here, basically, or attributes of Him. And we're just going to fill them in, and I'll just speak a little bit about each one. And then at the end, we have a little comparison between the first Adam and the last Adam. So to start it off, Jesus is greater. And I just got through preaching through the book of Hebrews. And basically, the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better, or Jesus is greater. And we went through all those different things. He's greater than the angels. He was a better high priest. The original high priest had to, once a year had to go, and he had to cleanse himself and then he had to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the altar, and he did that once a year, kind of to stay God's wrath for another year on the children of Israel, because you know what? They were still sinful. They still needed a Savior. But this was God's way of pointing to the true high priest that was to come one day. And he brought with Him a better covenant, and He was a better sacrifice. Those animals they sacrificed, that kind of appeased God, but the sacrifice of Christ satisfied God. It satisfied His holiness and His sense of justice. And only through Christ can you satisfy God. And we need to remember that. Jesus is Messiah. The word Messiah means the anointed one. And in Matthew, Simon Peter answered, Jesus said, Who do people say I am? And they said, oh, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're this guy or that guy. And then Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's the one by which God would reconcile mankind to Himself, reconcile the world. And He was the anointed one, the special one, the one that from the beginning of time was meant to come and do what He did. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You guys are in trouble because the clock stopped. I think it stopped. But anyway, that's really cool. But I'm sure I got a lot of volunteers, right? It's about time. I just happened to look up. It's not moving. Jesus is Lord. Luke 2:11. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you who is the Messiah, the Lord. The Lord. An expression of majesty and sovereignty. Is God sovereign in your life? Is He sovereign? Or do we kind of, I like the way Jesus put it. I like the way the King James put the way Jesus put it. And He says, why are you always kicking against the pricks? It's like you're being pricked to do something or pricked to change something. And we kind of kick against the pricks, don't we? In our stubbornness, in our own self-will that we have. But Jesus is Lord, and you know, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's important for us to remember that. You know, it's kind of like, because we talk about Jesus as our friend, what a friend we have in Jesus and all that. And I remember when my boys were young, living at home, and I tried to be a friend to them, and as well as a dad. And there was one day when my oldest son called me dude. And, you know, and he, you know, because, you know, I'd go out and I'd play ball with him and I'd do the things and, you know, build a relationship. Because my dad never did that with us. And so I always kind of strive to try to have those kind of relationships with my boys. And then one day, and he was with a bunch of his friends and they were in the bedroom. I went in there and I was joking around with them a little bit. And he goes, hey, dude, you know, and then he went, dad, you know, and I just looked at him. And yeah, I was his friend, but you always have to keep respect too. And I think sometimes we take a little bit for granted, you know, Jesus being our friend, and we kind of forget sometimes he is Lord, he is God, he is holy, he is righteous, he's just, he's merciful. Sometimes he's angry, you know. And we got to remember that yeah, he's our friend, and we can, you know, John laid his head upon his breast, and, you know, and Jesus wept and all those things, but, you know, at the same time, he was still Lord, and he is Lord. Is he Lord in your life? You know, we're going to sing a song at the end. It's in the bulletin called Yes, Lord, Yes. And, you know, there's no way you can say no, Lord. Because if he's your Lord, you can't say no. Otherwise, you're saying you're not Lord. You're not sovereign. You are not my authority when we say no. Just something to think about. Jesus is Emmanuel. God with us is what that means. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, this was written 700 years before the birth of Christ, approximately. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. God with us. That was a Christmas special we did last week. The main theme of it was Emmanuel, God with us. What a marvelous, marvelous truth that the living God, he does not remain aloof. He's not beyond our reach. He actually came and became man. And then when he left, he sent his spirit to be with us. And do you realize you're never alone? If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not alone. He is with you. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always to the end of the earth, ends of the earth, end of the age. I am with you. Jesus is with you. He's Emmanuel. The living God dwelt among us and now dwells in us. You know, it's funny, you know, he said, it's far better for you that I should leave and go back to my Father, because then I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Because you see, Jesus was limited in that when he took on flesh, now he can only be in one place at a time. You know, he was there in Galilee and in Jerusalem and Nazareth and these different places that he went, but only the people that were there around him were with him. But once he did leave, after he resurrected and then left and sent the Holy Spirit, now God is with you wherever you go. And that's something to think about in a different light, is that when we are disobedient to God, do you realize God's right there with you? When I steal something, God is right there with me. I'm almost kind of making God steal, in a sense, because he's there. Something to think about. God is with us, though. And what a comfort that is. You know, sometimes we do feel alone, don't we? We can be in that place where just no one can really meet your need. And you may feel the whole world's against you. Just know that God's with you. He's right there. His peace, His comfort, His truth, and we'll get into truth a little bit later, but He's Emmanuel, God with us. He is wonderful. He is wonderful. In Judges, and this is in this passage, it's where the angel of the Lord, which most theologians believe is a manifestation of Christ, when Christ, you know, He appeared to Abraham and He appeared to different people before the birth. And this is the parents of Samson. And familiar theme throughout the Bible is that there's some of these prominent people in the Bible, they could not have children. Elizabeth and Sarah, you know, and all these different ones. And this was another one with Samson. And then God came and said, you're going to have this child. And they say, well, what's your name? You know, who are you? And why do you ask my name? The angel asked him, since it is wonderful. It is full of wonder. Jesus Christ is full of wonder in all of His works, His ways, His words. The things that He did, when you study the Gospels and the things that He did on earth, it was wonderful. He was awing people. I think we use the word awesome too much in our culture. Oh, this is a really awesome bow. You know? When there's a raging storm, and a man stands up and goes, peace be still, and poof, the storm stops. Now, that's awesome. Okay, the bow is pretty, but it's not awesome. Okay. Man, He was something, and He is something. Jesus is Counselor. Counselor. We have a whole bunch of names here, and we're going to work our way through it. A child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. The government will be on His shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor. His words, I mean, I just love reading the words of Jesus. The way He responded to people, the ones that tried to trap Him. You know, hey, Jesus, is it lawful to give taxes to Caesar? Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. Well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And give to God what is God's. And everybody just shut up. You know? In several places it says they dared not ask Him anything else. Because you know what? He was nailing them. What's that? You ask Him something, yeah, yeah. You ask Him, I don't want to ask Him. See what He did to that guy? Absolutely. Is He your counselor, though? Do you take His advice? I know sometimes I've ignored it. Doesn't work out so well. That's a line that I use a lot when I counsel, especially some of these. You get these guys sometimes, it's like, gosh, they're just making foolish decisions all over the place. And then, but then you bring up the Lord and trusting what the Bible says, and they go, well, I don't really believe that. And then I'm like, well, the things that you do believe, how's that working for you? You know? I mean, how's that working for you? And you're not willing to try this? I mean, that's really how God got me. I mean, basically, He said to me one day, I mean, I was like flat, you know, just did it my way for 32 years, and then I was flat on my back, you know, just metaphorically flat on my back. And I said, but God, and all this stuff, and He was basically saying, well, how's it been working for you? And basically, I came to the Lord not like all, I don't know, reverent or anything. It was like, well, I've tried everything else. Might as well try this. I mean, that was really kind of my attitude. And then God took that little germ of belief and grew it. God can do that. He's counselor, man. His ways work. I'm here to tell you, His ways work. He is mighty God. Mighty God. Same verse, just next one down. Wonderful counselor, mighty God. And I already mentioned it, His authority over nature. His authority over sickness and physical limitations. I mean, He would take, you know, lame, and He'd say, get up. And the Bible says that all of a sudden His legs were strengthened, and they would, you know, and they didn't have to learn to walk. I mean, there, some of those guys had never walked in their life. And they got up and they just had balance, you know, and they, in fact, they had great balance. They were leaping through the, you know, the place. I mean, wouldn't you, if you lived 30, 40 years and basically were relegated to begging at the temple for your support and couldn't move, people had to carry you in and out, and all of a sudden, man, I think you'd be leaping too. And then the Pharisees would just sit there, look at that guy, you know, he healed him on the Sabbath, and you know, now this guy's leaping around, he's not acting all righteous like we are, you know. And the guy was just full of joy because God did something in his life. He's the mighty God. He has authority over nature and sickness and physical handicaps and demons. I mean, just his presence. In a couple of places, he would just show up and they're like, what are you doing here, Jesus? You know, it's not our time. And even the demons knew there's going to be a day. Okay? There's going to be a day when they're going to pay. It's just that simple. But they knew it wasn't the time. And you know what sad is? Demons believe more than people do. But He's the mighty God. And even the demons have to obey Him. They even ask permission. Even Satan, you know, read Job. Satan asked permission of God to bother Job. Bother, it's a light word. To plague Job. He had to ask God's permission. He is the mighty God. He is the eternal Father. You know, there's a lot of belief systems out there that say Jesus is not God. Well, He's the eternal Father, according to that. In another place, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And that word one means one in like in every way, shape, and form. In essence, Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. It's not anything we can explain. That's where people get hung up because they try to understand God in their own understanding. And you know what? If you can lower God to that level, He's not much of a God. He's the mighty God, the eternal Father. Jesus is God, eternal, and willing to share eternity with us. Willing to share it with us. It's an amazing thing. When you're perfect and holy, without flaw, without error, without error in judgment, without anything. The Bible says in John, it says, there is no darkness in Him at all. I mean, you know, no, you know what? I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. Because you're like me. We all got darkness within us. We got areas that are not righteous and holy. And God does not have that. He is pure. Pure light, and yet He wants us with Him. That's an amazing thing. And He actually went to the lengths He went to that we could be with Him. That's love, folks. Bible does not mince words when it says God is love. That's love for you, for me, for all mankind. He's the eternal Father. He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Faith in Jesus gives us peace with God. Faith in Jesus does not give us peace in the world. In fact, Jesus himself said, I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Because you know what? And we're seeing it in our country. For a lot of years, we were blessed. You could kind of be a Christian and still kind of be in the world, and it would mesh in a lot of ways. But our country's becoming divided, isn't it? And we're being forced to make a choice. And you're either going to stand for what this book has to say, whether it's about marriage or sex or whatever topic you want to bring up, and that is going to put you at enmity with the world. It's going to put you in opposition, and it may cost you, and it has cost more and more now people their jobs. Some people, their relationships. It can cost you your peace in this world, because now those that do not agree with us are becoming more vocal and more angry about it and calling us names. You don't think homosexuality is all right. Well, you are a bigot. And then they give you all those hateful terms. They're so tolerant, aren't they? It's a one-way tolerance, isn't it? We're supposed to be tolerant of them, but they don't have to be with us. Hypocrites. But the point is, we don't have peace in this world, but we can have the most important peace there is, and that's peace with the living God. And through Jesus Christ, we have that peace. We're forgiven. We're in relationship with him forever. What a mighty thing that is. He's the Prince of Peace. He is the branch. Jesus is the branch. Zechariah 6:12 says, you are to tell him, this is what the Lord of hosts says. Here is a man whose name is Branch. He will branch out from his place and build the Lord's temple. You know what branches do? They bear fruit. The trunk doesn't bear the fruit. It's the branches. And Jesus bore fruit. And then he goes even further in John. He says, I am the vine and you are the branch. So when we attach ourselves to him, we are to bear fruit. But the only way we can bear fruit is if we're attached to him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But with him, all the power of God can be displayed in whatever way he sees fit. He's the branch. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. The Word, you're probably familiar with John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then later on in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the Word of God, the very Word of God. He lived it out. His forgiveness, his anger, his truth, his grace, his compassion, all those things he lived out. And we observed his glory. Of course, John was writing this. He observed it firsthand. But we observe it in how he works in our lives and in the lives of others that we become familiar with. And it says he's full of grace and truth. That is the perfect balance of our Lord. Truth. Truth is truth, folks. It's not relative. It's not situational. It's truth. It doesn't bend. You know, if you fall off a cliff, fall off a skyscraper, 30 floors up, you're going to fall. That's truth. That's gravity is going to take you down. And it doesn't matter if you didn't mean to fall, or if someone made you fall against your will, or if you just leaped out there in your will. You're still going to fall. That's truth. There's no deviation, whether you're innocent or guilty or accident, there's no deviation. And see, and sin is that way. We tend to excuse sin sometimes because, well, I didn't mean to. Or someone coerced me into it against my will, but I still did it. Listen, truth is, sin is sin. But praise God for grace. Because just as much as truth is unbending and unflinching and unfailingly straight, grace is that big air mattress at the bottom of the fall that just catches you and keeps you from being hurt. Jesus was full of grace and truth, and that is the balance. You know, it's like a river. It's the banks of the river. You got this river of love that God's reaching out, and there's extremes on both. You know, one is, you know, you got so much love, and what's, you know, what does people say about that? They say, oh, God's got a love. He loves you so much, He would never send anyone to hell. He's just love, right? No, truth says the wages of sin is death. That's truth. So if you have all this love and no truth, you've overflowed the banks and there's great destruction. You ever see a river that overflows? Just look at the Mississippi River every year, just about. Flood something. But the other bank is grace. Because when one bank is just, if it's just all truth, great destruction also, right? You ever meet somebody that just, they're kind of proud of it? I just speak the truth. And man, the people they deal with, it's like a path of destruction. They just leave people broken and beat up and, you know, and that's not God either. He's the balance of grace and truth. Hey, truth is, yeah, you did wrong, but you know what? God still loves you and He wants to restore you. All you got to do is turn to Him. That's the grace. The grace is we don't deserve forgiveness, but He gives it to us anyway if we're sincere and we just ask. Full of grace and truth. And we're supposed to be like Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Are you full of grace and truth? Do you stand for truth, but at the same time you have compassion and grace with people? It's, you know, and most of us are kind of bent one way or the other. We're either kind of very hardcore one way, or we're like super lenient the other, you know. I see that a lot in husbands and wives when I counsel them. You got one of them will be, you know, and the other one's like, you know. That's balance, man. That's why God's got you together, because you need each other to get that balance. Grace and truth. Jesus is the last Adam. The last Adam. You know, some people say second Adam, and you know, no, it's last Adam. There's not going to be a third Adam. Okay? There was the first Adam, there was the last Adam. So it is written, the first Adam, the first man Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Listen, we are born naturally. And then when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a spiritual being later. You know, once you accept Jesus, now you got the Spirit within you comes alive. Spirit is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth and made of dust, second man. Now it says second man, not Adam. And it's just Paul just giving you relevance, relating it all together. So I got some comparisons there on your sheet. First Adam was created of dust. God took a handful of dirt, did whatever God can do, and made a man out of it. And then he took a rib out of that guy, made a woman out of that. And then from all that comes us. But the last Adam was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he's the only one. He's the only one that was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The first Adam was born innocent. You know, Adam was not saved. Adam and Eve were not saved. They were innocent. They were created without sin, and they were there placed in a perfect place. And until they actually did sin, they were just innocent. You know, innocent is really like not knowing the difference between good and evil. You know, it's like when you get a couple of little kids together. They're just innocent. They don't understand what they're doing. But there does come a point in their life, doesn't there, parents, when they know the difference between good and evil. I always think of potty training, you know. It's good that they use the toilet. It is evil that they use their pants. And what's funny is when you're training them and they know and they're actually old enough and they get it, they'll mess their pants. And then where do you find them? Like behind a curtain or behind a chair. You know, and you didn't even send them there. They're just there because they know they done it, you know. And they're in trouble. Then you got to get them. Didn't I tell you to come tell me? We go and use the big toilet, you know. But that's when they're starting to lose their innocence. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they lost their innocence. And now they needed a Savior. And that's why God himself proclaimed to them, your seed one day, Eve, is going to crush the serpent's head. And that was the prophecy. And they believed in that for their salvation. They had to. That was the only way at that time. And we can get into more theology, but we won't on that. But they were born innocent and became a sinner. Jesus was born holy and remained sinless. He was tempted, but he never gave in to the temptation. None of us can say that. But he can and did for our benefit. He was of the earth, and the first Adam was of the earth and natural. Jesus was from heaven and spiritual. And I like the last one. The first Adam died and gave death to us. You know, we inherited death from Adam and Eve. In the day that you eat that fruit, you will surely die. Well, you know that when they ate that fruit, their spirit died. And then eventually their body died. And that's the whole story of Genesis. You read Genesis, every single person in there. And Adam died. And one day Noah died. And one day Abraham died. And one day Joseph died. I mean, why does it constantly remind us? Because guess what? That's the penalty of sin. Everybody dies. But Jesus died and gave us life. Adam died and gave us death. Jesus died to give us life. What a difference. What a difference. As we leave the Christmas season behind and head into the coming year, let us not forget to consider Jesus. May we celebrate his love and sacrifice all year long, that the Father would be pleased, that Jesus would be elevated, and that the Spirit would be effective in our lives to the glory of God and the growth of his kingdom. You know, that's why we're here. Glorify God and grow his kingdom. That's really the mandate of human beings. We're created in his image. We're to glorify him. And we're to share truth and grace with a lost and dying world. Truth is, they got bad news. bad news. They're going to die and go to hell one day if they don't have the Lord. But grace, that's the good news, gospel. You don't have to go that road. You can place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and live forever in heaven with Him. I always put amen on that because you know what amen means. So be it. We are given free will. You ever notice everything obeys God? I mean, read it. When Jesus said, "Peace be still," when the sea obeyed him. You know, when a plant had a little seed there in the ground and Jonah sat down, that gourd grew up. It obeyed him. When the caterpillar came and ate it, made Jonah mad. The caterpillar obeyed him. I mean, all creation obeys God except human beings. Because we have this thing called free will that God gave us. Because He didn't want robots. He wanted people to choose Him, to love Him, to serve Him of their will. I mean, that's the best way, right? That's the best kind there is, right? There's no satisfaction when you tell your son, take the trash out, and he kicks the can all the way to the curb. Right? He may have obeyed you, but you don't like his attitude, do you? But when you tell a child, hey, take the trash out, and not only do they take the trash out, but they go and do something else that you didn't tell them to do, but because they knew that you would like that, it would please you, that's pretty cool. I don't know that it happened very much. but it would be pretty cool. I can imagine it. That's what God would love from us in the coming year. You know, we're ending a year and it's a new year. I know it, it's just in the world makes a big deal out of it, but it's nice to take a point in time and just say, you know what? Can't do anything about 2017 now. But I can resolve to let God use me in a greater way in 2018. You know? And, Bible talks much about putting like a stake in the ground, putting a marker there. Say, okay, from here I'm going forward. And it's good to stop at a moment in time and take stock of where you're at, where you're headed, where you've been, and then say, okay, Lord, I'm just renewing with you, and I want to serve you better. And let him grow you. So, time for the invitation. Have you considered Jesus? There may be someone here maybe a person like I described, some of these people I talked to, they've been doing it their way. And I'm like, have you considered trying another way? So I ask you today, there might be someone here today, you've been doing it your way your whole life. Have you considered Jesus? For the rest of us, do you want to be more effective for the Lord in 2018? I hope so. Just let Him, give Him a little bit more of you this year than you did last year and see what He'll do with you. I mean, I've watched people, the 5 years that I've been here, and people have come and joined, and they come, and first they just come and sit, and then as they get comfortable and get to know people, they start growing and doing things and kind of stepping out a little bit, and God uses them, and it's really cool when that happens. And God wants to use you. You have breath. You have life. He's not done with you. So just be willing to step out and just say, okay, Lord, a little more this year. Let me have this much more faith. and I'll go forward for you, and I'll see and trust you for what you want to do in my life. What a great thing. We have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I have never considered Jesus as a change, as an alternative to what I've been doing. I've just been kind of doing it my way, and I realize today that I need him. I need him in my life. Is there anybody like that? If there is, I just want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, Lord's kind of placed on my heart, I kind of need to step up a little bit more in 2018. Anybody like that? I just need some prayer about that. God bless you. I appreciate that. A lot of hands. I just feel that God's leading me to do a little bit more 2018. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that whatever it is that you've brought to our minds, Lord, that we would have the faith and the courage enough to act upon it and trust you. Not ourselves, but you. That you will take that willing heart and use it for your glory, Lord. Use it to magnify your Son. Use it to increase your kingdom. Lord, take us and use us. May we be sensitive to your Spirit. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for that. And for all that you accomplish in our lives and through our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time as Kathy continues to play. Take this time. Do business with the living God. Whatever he said to you, you need to respond to it. Do that now. Father, Lord God in heaven, we come before you thankful for Jesus Christ, thankful for you, Lord, being the initiator, you, Lord, reaching down to us that we could have peace that passes all understanding, that we could have available to us your wisdom, Lord, that we could have your power work through us to impact this world in a mighty way. Lord God, help us to consider Jesus each and every day as we go through our daily lives to your glory and the benefit of your kingdom. And I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.